Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. In these passages, we find Jesus teaching about his second coming. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be anguished and perplexed at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is near. He told this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the earth. Be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. By his holy word, may we be blessed with understanding and truth.
Thank you. When I was younger, I say younger, I could just say young, but there are some of you who think I'm still just a pup. My, how time flies. I used to attend baseball games. Now, I know the first thing you're probably thinking is something like the Cleveland Indians, or what for me would be the St. Louis Cardinals, but I'm not really talking about that. I went to those kind of games, too. But I also would sometimes go to high school baseball games, or more often, American Legion games that my friends played in. And they would be down at the ballpark, and people would gather, and we didn't pay much attention to the game. I also played softball, and some of you have done that, been involved in softball games. Well, the reason why I bring it up is because one of those features that I always found comically interesting about these games occurred when somebody would hit a foul ball back in the direction of the bleachers. And of course, nobody was paying attention. And so it was dangerous. And inevitably, somebody would yell, "Heads up!" Have you ever heard anybody yell that? When what they so obviously meant was duck. The idea of raising the head in that situation involved an overly optimistic hope that somebody who wasn't really paying attention would be able to look up and find a ball flying at them in time to avoid being hit by it. But it all really happens very quickly, and it really doesn't work out that way. More often than not, if you lift up your head in that situation, you just make it more likely that you will be hit, because you won't find the ball in time. I guess I bring this up not only because it seems an apt illustration, but also because winter is descending upon us. Not today. So if you have a chance to go outside this afternoon, do that. It might be your last really good chance for a while. But soon, and baseball is a reminder of summer, which will be on us before we know it, because time flies. One of the ways of observing Advent is to focus on one of the following themes each Sunday as we progress through hope and peace and joy and love. Now, there are other ways to work your way through Advent, but many see today, the first Sunday, as the Sunday for the emphasis upon hope. And the texts that we have read, which come from the lectionary, are texts that have that in mind. But it's interesting. We read the passage from Luke, and there are statements in it that catch our attention in a way that perhaps threatens our emphasis on hope. We read about signs in the sun and moon and stars, and we read about anguish among the nations and the tossing of the sea and terror and apprehension about what is coming on the world. And if those words had power and meaning when Jesus spoke them, they still have power and meaning now. For many, for a variety of different reasons in our world, are experiencing a time of high anxiety about what is coming. But the notion is that it is something that we should be concerned about, not really something we might want to hope for. We read about the shaking of the heavenly bodies. And when we see these things happen, we can know that the kingdom of God is near, or what they might have called in the prophets, the day of the Lord. Now, there are some who've made an avocation and a cottage industry about trying to watch out for these signs and explain what they mean and make predictions. And even Jesus went so far as to say that there were some people standing around where he was, people of his own generation, that would not taste death until these things had happened. And his generation tasted death. And at least in some ultimate end of the world, final consummation of things sort of way, the end didn't come. And so we are still dealing with these words. Nevertheless, we are warned. We are warned to be careful not to be weighed down with dissipation. That's one of the translations I read this week. That means a lack of sobriety. It means drunkenness. And also not to be weighed down with anxieties about life, because you don't want to see this day come and miss it, because it comes like a trap. And we are told to pray we miss out on what is about to happen, as if it is something not to hope for. These images, these apocalyptic images, are very attractive to some people. As a matter of fact, they're sort of like an action-adventure movie in our days, which are so popular. And I only go see them when my sons are in town, because it's the kind of movies they like to watch. With their save the world from evil themes and superheroes that carry the day. Part of what this reveals, both the words of Jesus and the anxieties that we feel and experience, and also the entertainment that so many people take in, is one way to express our hope. And our hope is that in the end, evil will be defeated. And it certainly will mean that things won't go well for those who participate in evil. But the language seems a little bit fantastic. I've spent many hours staring at the sun and the moon and the stars, although not literally at the sun, but the sky. And I've never been able to figure out how to read the signs. I'm pretty sure that if I was a sailor on the sea, back in the old days where they navigated by the stars, I'd just get lost. But we should not easily dismiss these expectations and these expressions because of their fantastic nature, on the one hand, because they tell us what is deep down inside us and what we long for. On the other hand, we should not obsess about them, because they simply leave too many unanswered questions, too much left to the imagination. And now that we have digital technology in Hollywood, we are able to take our imagination and put it on the screen pretty vividly. But the spiritual life, we should say, can be seen as a warning about future catastrophes. Part of Christian spirituality involves an admonishment of sorts for the failure to be prepared, the failure to pay attention to what is happening. It can sort of be a way of saying, duck, run for cover, so that one is not harmed when the catastrophe comes. But my suspicion is that most people won't listen to a message like that by itself. Not for long. Each of us may have a natural sense of doom, and it will never really be news to any of us when things go wrong or turn out worse than they are anticipated. But we also have an instinct for a hope that awaits happy endings. And if it's not an instinct, it's at least a longing, which tells us that it is also good for us to pay attention to the other way to focus on our hope. And in that, I think we are helped by our Advent reading from the prophet Jeremiah this morning. Jeremiah, of course, lived 500 or 600 years before Jesus did, and he spoke to a different people, a different generation, and expressed, perhaps in a simpler, less extravagant way, the hope. The same hope that Jesus spoke about, and the hope we share. In those days and at that time, Jeremiah said, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, and he will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah was a prophet of the Babylonian exile. I've come to be told that people aren't as biblically literate as they used to be, so perhaps it's good for us to be reminded of what the Babylonian exile is. It came at a time when the entire Israelite civilization had been conquered and destroyed, and I think it's very difficult for us to fathom what that was like for them. More than likely, whatever your wildest imagination is about death and destruction probably would not do justice to their reality. The unthinkable had occurred, and he expressed in a simple yet powerful way the deep longing and hope that, as it turns out, every human being shares. That justice and rightness will be done, and that the people will be safe. Now, to see the fulfillment of that promise coming, it's not something that you need to duck. When the expectation is Christmas, the preparation, the admonishment for our hope is to keep one's head up and eyes open, lest one misses the wonderful thing that is about to happen. Advent is the time to open the eyes and strain the neck to see, to climb the nearest tree, like Zacchaeus, if that's what is necessary, because what is coming is so good it simply can't be missed. What is it that is coming? Ironically, Jesus says that when all those dazzling and threatening signs that come in the stars happen, that our redemption is drawing near. He says, lift up your heads. In other words, he says, heads up. Now, to be sure, when you open your eyes, and I think the healthiest thing that human beings can do is keep their eyes open, which means pay attention to the world and be honest about it. You will see everything. You will see pain and suffering, human inhumanity, which is the modern way of saying man's inhumanity towards man, and including the women. You will see people at their worst. You will sigh heavy at the sight of severe injustice and poverty and reckless sinfulness that seems to be pervasive and have no end. It can be very discouraging, but if you keep your eyes open, you will also see God's grace at work. To believe in the message of Advent and Christmas, which means to be a Christian, to be a believer in Jesus Christ, is to accept that in some way, that kingdom that Jesus spoke about did come with his birth. There's a presence of God's kingdom all around us, even though it has not come in its fullness. That the birth of the child we anticipate is the birth of the Lord our righteousness. Comes like a promise that compels us to commit ourselves in faith to a work of transformation in our own lives and in our world, to a work of change. It means it's worthwhile for us to try to get better, to become kinder, to become more compassionate, to have more courage. It means it's worthwhile for us to struggle against all the inequities and injustices in life, to try to make things better. And it's worthwhile for us to see the pain of others and try to help alleviate it. Sometimes those kind of changes, whether it's the changes in our own hearts and lives or whether it's changes in the world, seem like they are far away because there is thick darkness in the world. And if we are honest, we will have to admit that there's pretty thick darkness in ourselves too. But the proclamation of Christmas, of Advent, is that into that darkness there is a light shining. That's another one of the biblical metaphors for this time of the year. Light shining in the darkness. And that is what Jesus meant when he said that our redemption is near. Right at the moment when everything seems to be falling apart the most is when everything is actually coming together the most. We lift our heads and we look to see, not because we are about to get hit in the head with a disaster, but because we are about to receive our salvation. It's amazing how many people in the world are crying duck when what they so obviously mean is heads up. Look and see what's coming. Advent is the proclamation of that redemption. And we are not to duck, but to lift our heads. It is the birth of the Lord our righteousness. It is the victory of goodness and life over sin and death and evil. The reason why we celebrate this every year, and the Christmases seem to come around in rapid fashion, I say this every year, I'm still waiting for Christmas 1998. I'm not ready for the last 20 years. Is because in order to be prepared for the coming of God's kingdom in this world, in order to be prepared for our salvation, it takes a time of repentance. A time of being willing to humble ourselves and turn away from all the ways in which we say no. All the ways we duck. All the ways in which we cynically can allow ourselves to be caught up either in carelessness or in anxiety about what is going on in our hearts and all around us. And that repentance means preparation. And that preparation is for a life in that place where God reigns eternal. A place where we are headed, not because we are capable on our own strength of getting there, but because God comes to us to take us there. Let us pray. Very often, O Lord, we are blind to your coming. Help us to lift up our heads and open our eyes and see. And in that sight, strengthen our faith. Strengthen our courage. Strengthen our love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response this morning is In the Faith We Sing. It's number 2100. And it is, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. Let's stand and sing. And now we have the opportunity and the privilege of sharing the Lord's Supper together. We want everyone to know that you are invited to participate with us if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And we look forward to these quiet moments together. Shall we pray? Calm our hearts, O Lord. Still our minds. Help us to reflect for a moment on the end of the story that begins with the birth on the cross. Give us the grace to remember it. Search our hearts. Make us also mindful of each other's presence and of the presence of others in other places of worship, in our community, in our country, and throughout this day around the world, celebrating this same communion. Make us aware of what we share with them, what we share with you, because of your grace. Bless this cup and this bread, and nourish our souls as we partake in the name of Christ. Amen.
On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus was at table with his disciples. Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you."
Bread of life, the body of Christ, let us eat together.
And afterwards, he also took the cup, and he said these words, which we've heard thousands of times, but listen to them. This cup, he said, is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. The new covenant in my blood shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me.
Shall we stand together and we'll make our semicircle around the sanctuary and sing our song of benediction this morning.